Invite you to take out your Bibles and turn to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 15. I'm going to start reading in verse 9. Jesus is gathered with his disciples. It is their last night together before his crucifixion. And verses 9 through 17 say this: "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. And you are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You do not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you, so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other." Yesterday was a fun day for my family. We celebrated our first college graduate. My oldest son, Luke, graduated from Laterno University. Next week, we have our second college graduate, Susan, graduating from the University of Dallas. And so I get to hear graduation speeches. And you've heard graduation speeches. There is this sentiment in them: you can do it, right? Telling the graduates, you can do it. Now, get on out there and do your thing. Make an impact. Make a difference. Parents are thinking, go out there and make some money now. Go make. Go do. There always is some element of, and it's not just you, right? Because we, as your alma mater, the faculty here, we have poured ourselves into you. And your parents have poured themselves into, it's just kind of this big cheerleading section, right? Session of, thank you, faculty, thank you, parents, for pouring yourself and helping to mold these individuals. And now we're releasing them. And we've had our stamp on their life. We've made an impact on them, and now get on out of here. As I read through this scripture today, and it just really appeared to me this morning that this is a little bit like, this graduation speech, because Jesus is just one day later going to be taken from the disciples, at least for 3 days. And then 40 days later, he's going to ascend to heaven, and the disciples will be out. And so Jesus is kind of pouring these graduation-type thoughts into their head. But he includes something that most graduation speeches do not. And if we don't pick up on this, what Jesus says to do, because it's not just, hey, I've poured myself into you, but I'm going to keep pouring myself into you. Don't forget that. If we miss that, we will really mess our Christianity up. So I want to look through this scripture with those eyes, this element that Jesus adds to the graduation speech. I want to keep putting my seal on you as you go out. I want us to look at that, because if we don't see that and know that, Jesus is saying the same thing to us. We will really mess up what Christianity is about. So the first statement that I want to make today is, where does Where does, Jesus is releasing Christians into the world to go and make, except he doesn't say make in this address. He uses a different metaphor, a different vision, which we'll mention in a second. But where does that come from? The go out and make. What are we going to do? We've got something in us that we want to share with the world. Where does that come from? So I want to put the statement on the board. It is this: the fruit of love grows from the root of faith. So where's our stuff come from? Our Christian stuff that we're going to take out into the world? The fruit of love grows from the root of faith. And we should not get those two things backwards. It's not the fruit of faith coming from our root of love. It's the fruit of love that we have to share comes from the root of faith. And the reason I said that we shouldn't get these two things backwards is because I think we're, in many ways, we are hardwired to think there's always something that we should do, some baseline behavior or level of competency that we should go out there and show and display. We want to be doers. We want to be very action oriented. And Jesus is saying, now, I don't want you to get this backwards. I want you to realize it's your faith in me first, and from that is going to grow my love in you. The beginning of our journey with Christ does not start from us reaching some threshold level of behavior, some level of love that we must show up to Jesus with, and then he'll say, okay, now you can come with me. Now you can follow me. Now you're good. No, Jesus says, come with faith. That's the root, and from that root grows our love. We have to get that right, because there's many statements in this address from Jesus that we might mistake as conditional statements. Did you hear some of those? These statements that we might mistake as conditional statements of Jesus' love. For example, Jesus says, let's read it right here. I need my super glasses on this morning. Look at verse 14, if you have your Bible open. You are my friends if you do what I command. That sounds like a conditional statement, right? If you're obedient to me, then you'll be good with me. If you come with your good actions, then I will love you. That's why we cannot get this backwards. Our root of faith from that, and that's what Jesus asks us to come with, just faith. Just come in him and say, I turn to you, I believe in you. From that root, that's where the love that Jesus has for us, that will grow in us. So don't get those wrongs. Don't those two things backwards. Don't think I got to show up to Jesus with this loving heart, or else he won't accept me. That isn't Christianity. So what I see Jesus doing in this is not giving his disciples conditions that they must then live by, but rather confidence in what he is going to do in their life, what he has been doing in their life, and what he will continue to do in their life through this root of faith that they have that Jesus has been growing and nourishing. So he's trying to give the disciples confidence, not just in themselves, well, actually not in themselves at all, but confidence what Jesus will be doing through them as they then go out. They will be corded to Jesus, Jesus is saying. Remain in my love. You will remain in my love. I'll have this cord between us. It cannot be severed. And this cord, Jesus says, is going to cultivate fruit. It's going to cultivate a lot of fruit, Jesus says. You will bear fruit. Now, bearing fruit is this interesting metaphor that Jesus uses. I didn't hear that at all at Luke's graduation speech yesterday. Go out there and bear fruit. A lot of go out there and, you know, put your skills to good work. Jesus says, bear fruit. Interesting metaphor. He could have put this in much different terms. He could have said, go out there and be loving, or go out there and grow my kingdom. He says, bear fruit. You will bear fruit. You will be loving. The word picture he chooses is fruit bearers. That's what you will be, he tells his disciples. In fact, what does he say in verse 16? Let's put verse 16 on the board. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you to go out and bear fruit. I mean, Jesus is being very straightforward. You will bear fruit. Why? Because I appointed you to go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last. Now, let's think about this fruit-bearing metaphor. Does this remind you of anything in the Bible? Another place in the Bible where God has appointed people to bear fruit. Let's look at the very first chapter in the Bible, Genesis 1. And I want to read a few verses from Genesis chapter 1 because this is what I was reminded of. Starting in verse 26, then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. So we're made in God's image. And then God blessed them. And what did he say to the people? He said, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, and over every living creature that moves along the ground. God told the man and the woman, I have appointed you to bear fruit. Now, what did that mean practically for Adam and Eve? Well, they were to give themselves to one another. Give themselves to the task of taking care of the garden. Tend to the animals and have dominion over them, like God said. Nourish those animals by taking care of the garden, the food source for them. Nourish human relationships as well. Do so in a way that produces life and growth. This is what Adam and Eve were to do as fruit bearers. They were to love one another and value God's creation instead of exploiting one another and exploiting God's creation. Nourish things. Love things. Get them to grow. God was telling them, you will be fruit bearers. Let's keep reading. Verse 29, Genesis 1. Then God said, I will give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it, and they will be yours for food. So keep them growing, right? I'll help you, God says, but you nourish this, tend this garden so that you'll have food to eat. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. What was very good? God creating human beings in his image as stewards, as fruit bearers and fruit growers in his garden. So good news, God says, I'm giving you this garden to enjoy. I'm giving you this garden to cultivate. I'm not appointing you to be seat warmers. I'm not appointing you to be pencil pushers. I'm not calling you just to sit around and suck in wind all day and be bored. I'm calling you to cultivate. You're going to be fruit bearers. You're going to cultivate the crops. All these critters around you, they are in your custodial care. That's a big calling, right? That's a big appointment. So this is what Jesus has in mind as he's speaking to his disciples. It's just an amazing scene. What also is amazing about it is he doesn't tell them everything. I mean, he says you're going to bear fruit, but he leaves a lot for them to discover about that. The disciples don't realize the significance, the full significance of what Jesus is saying and doing. First of all, they don't really realize that Jesus is going to be on the cross the next day. They don't really realize that Jesus, 40 days from now-ish, he's going to be taken up in heaven, out of their sight. They don't fully recognize just kind of the gravity of this, of them being fruit bearers. But Jesus, Jesus gives them these little grounding statements so they can stay on the right path as he sends them out. My life will flow in you, Jesus is telling his disciples. But then he leaves them to figure that out as he sends them forth. We're able to look back on this and see things in it that the disciples, they didn't see at that moment. We're able to remember the words of the Apostle Paul about Jesus, where Paul writes about Jesus. I want you to look at this. Paul writes about Jesus. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, the last Adam, and he's referring to Jesus there, the last Adam. What does he mean by the last Adam? The last Adam, that's Jesus, a life-giving spirit. Adam in the garden, God entrusted him as a fruit bearer. He wasn't able to do it, was he? Good thing he wasn't the last Adam. We have the last Adam, Christ, and it's in his image that the first Adam was made. That's the amazing thing. Jesus, this last Adam, shows us what does it mean to be truly human. He shows us what does it mean to be a fruit bearer. And then he gives us the power to do it. He says, my love will flow through you. I'm a life-giving spirit. So what Paul says, he's a life-giving spirit. And his life is going to flow through you. So Jesus is the true gardener. And he's going to show his disciples along the way how they can be true gardeners as well. When you stay connected to Jesus, his life-giving spirit will flow through you, and you will then be gardeners in God's creation. And the really good news, especially for me, is you don't have to pass the gardening exam to do that, because I can't grow anything in my backyard. It's got to be kind of automatic for it to stay growing. You don't have to pass a gardening exam for Jesus to use you as a gardener. You don't have to first show to Jesus, hey, look at this green thumb. It is ready for you to put to use, Jesus. I've been working really hard at it. No, Jesus says, I'm going to give you that green thumb as my life-giving spirit flows through you. That's the root of faith producing the fruit of love. Okay. But then what? Really? I mean, Jesus says, be rooted in me, you'll produce fruit. I'm rooted in Jesus through faith. By the way, if you're not rooted in Jesus through faith, you can do that this morning. That is not something that you have to graduate to. Being rooted to Jesus through faith means just at this moment you say, Jesus, I want to trust you. I want to follow you. I want to turn to you. I believe in you. And you're rooted in Jesus through faith. And then he starts this life with you. But what now? What now? So we're rooted with Jesus through faith. It seems like Jesus certainly was given some conditions in this talk of his. He talks a lot about his commandments. Okay, let's talk about his commandments. Ugh, right? Here it comes, commands. We knew it. Here comes the stuff that we got to do. No, Jesus says, my commands are not like that. They're not this thing that you got to do. My commands are life-giving. They're not life-sucking. They're life-giving. All right, do you believe that? That Jesus' commands are life-giving. Let me tell you, if Jesus' commands really are life-giving, then following Jesus is the greatest thing ever. Just let's put this together. Jesus promises eternal life to us, life in the full, life right now. So our life right now is connected to the eternal life that Jesus wants, the life in full that Jesus wants to give us. And then Jesus says, okay, the way to walk in that eternal life, that life in full, is to obey my commands. And if those commands really are life-giving, that is the greatest thing ever. Good news, Jesus says, my commands are not lousy. They actually give you life. So if that is true, that is beautiful. That is really good. That is the greatest truth ever. And we should follow Jesus' commands like they are a lifeline if that is true. Or if that's not true, if Jesus is just giving a bunch of manipulative, deceptive talk at this moment, oh yeah, my commands, there, oh, you'll love them, and he's just kind of manipulating disciples, then people should run away from Jesus as fast as they can. Another scripture for you that I want us to consider, 1 John chapter 5, verse 3. So John the disciple listens to Jesus at this moment, then he writes this letter, and this is what he says about the commands of Christ. This is the love for God, to keep his commands, and his commands are not burdensome. Do you believe that? That Jesus' commands are not burdensome? If you believe that, then follow him like crazy. If you think Jesus is just full of it and manipulating you, if that's what he's really doing, then run away. Not burdensome? What is verses 12 and 3 say? That we read that Jesus told his disciples. And let's talk about not burdensome, because this is going to sound pretty burdensome. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love is no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. That sounds kind of burdensome. Laying down my life? How does this work together? And just so that we really feel the weight of verse 13 here, there's a word, it just doesn't appear in that translation very well. In fact, it doesn't appear in many of the English translations very well, but we got to feel the weight of that word. And that word is so that. This is what that verse really says. It says, greater love has no one than this, this love that Jesus loves us with, the love that he had so much that he laid down his life for us, so that one should lay down his life for his friends. So Jesus is clearly giving verse 13 as, he's not just talking about himself. He's like, you should go down and lay your life down for your friends. That's what Jesus is saying. I've loved you with that love so that you can go out and lay your life down for your friends. That sounds burdensome. And of course, whether or not you see Jesus' commands as a burden, whether or not you think that Jesus is leading you to life or he's just being manipulative, it depends on your heart, doesn't it? It depends on your heart. And having a humble heart before Jesus. If you don't have a humble heart before Jesus, if you are religious and legalistic in your mindset, you're going to see Jesus' commands as conditions. You're not going to see them as life-giving. You're going to see them as life-sucking. you will see Jesus' commands as things that you must do in order to be in a relationship with him. But they're not conditions. If you love Jesus, you won't see them as conditions. You will see Jesus' commands. If you have this humble heart before Jesus, you'll see them actually as a way to please Jesus. Think of a husband and a wife in a deeply loving marriage, and she asks him, "Honey, will you give me a cup of coffee?" If you love your wife, how are you going to hear that request? Well, here we go again. I got to get you another cup of coffee. You just telling me what to do is infringing on my freedom. Of course not. You're gonna be like, "Oh, I get a chance to make my wife happy in this act." And there's going to be some joy in that, not because it's at all fun to pour coffee, but because you're going to be able to give it to her and to make her happy. That act of serving your wife will actually enhance your calling, your sense of calling as a husband. And in that way, that command of hers, "Get me a cup of coffee, please," isn't a burden at all, is it? It's enhancing your sense of calling as a husband. And this is why John, in his letter, can say, listen, Jesus' commands, if you have that hardened heart, if you have that legalistic heart, they're going to sound like a burden. But if you have that humble heart before Jesus, as you've loved Jesus, they won't be a burden because you're going to see in them a way to please Jesus, this person that you love very much. And they're actually going to enhance your sense of calling as Jesus has called you into this relationship with him. And in this way, freedom and love are deeply interconnected. Love is when I limit my freedom on behalf of another whom I love very much. When I love that person, when I limit my freedom, that is not a burden at all. Rather, it helps bring me joy to help create a better future, to help be a gardener in the life of that one that I love. So there is a way of seeing yourself as a gardener entrusted with the care of others, and loving this, being delighted in this calling that Jesus has given you. Walk with him and allow his life to flow through you, his love to flow through you as you be a gardener in this world. And when all of that happens, his commands are not burdensome. And when you freely follow them, it will give you joy. And when you stay rooted in Jesus, this will happen. Now, that's just a beautiful life. But we have to remain rooted in Jesus. We have to keep focusing on his love for us. So I want to give you just a few things, four ideas of ways to focus on this cord that we have. We're corded together with Jesus, to help us to focus on being courted with Jesus. And the first one is this: put your faith in the love of Christ. So not just put your faith in Christ. Don't simply just believe in Jesus, but believe in the Jesus who loves you very deeply. Why is Jesus going to keep his promises to you? It's because he loves you. He loves you. Why do you think Jesus is telling his disciples, look at verse 15, what he tells his disciples. Why do you think Jesus is saying this to his disciples? I no longer call you my servants, because a servant does not know what his master's business is. Instead, I've called you my friends. Why does Jesus say that? Because he wants to radically shift the way that his disciples see their relationship with him, not as servants, because a servant obeys the master out of obligation, right? And the master is not delighted in the servant for any other reason other than the servant's being useful at the moment. And Jesus is saying, that is not my relationship with you. You are my friends. I want you to radically see your relationship differently. And, you know, I was thinking through this. You know, when Jesus said, you're my friends, we can, in our moment, be like, well, of course the disciples, I mean, would the disciples have been surprised by that? I mean, shoot, they've been walking with Jesus for years now. You would think that the disciples would be like, yeah, Jesus is our friend. No, they wouldn't have thought that about Jesus. Jesus was the rabbi for 3 years, and a rabbi was not a friend to his disciples. A rabbi was a teacher of his disciples. A rabbi was an instructor. A rabbi was a model for his disciples, but he wasn't a friend for the disciples. Jesus is saying, his rabbi is saying, no, not so with me. You are my friends. I want you to see that you are my friends, that I love you. Jesus is saying to his disciples. And he says the same thing to us. You are my friends. So put your faith in the love of Christ. Know and be stunned, just as the disciples would have been in that moment, that Jesus says, you are my friend. Two, remember that remaining rooted in Jesus doesn't exclude effort. It doesn't exclude effort on our part. When we grow in Jesus' love, that growth is natural, but I don't think it's automatic. I don't think it's automatic. We can provide effort in this being courted with Jesus, and that does not in any way diminish the grace that creates that cord in the first place. So just know that there are some, and I'll give you the last two points, which may help flesh that out a little bit, but there is effort that we can demonstrate in our connection with that cordedness with Jesus. Here's one of them. Willfully believe. Third point, willfully believe, will to believe, choose to believe, because there are some times when you're going to doubt, when we're going to doubt, when God seems silent and you start wondering, okay, I think God is loving. Is he? Willfully believe. If you choose not to believe, you must come up with some alternate understanding of reality that is more plausible. Like, okay, maybe God isn't loving. And if he isn't the God of the Bible. He's the impersonal force kind of God, and that God is an evil God. That impersonal force God is the God who knows that suffering's going on in the lives of others and does nothing to either prevent that suffering or use that suffering in some redemptive, beneficial way. So if you choose not to believe in the love of God, then commit yourself to that God is the impersonal force God, and if so, he's an evil God, or you got to commit to there's no God at all. But here's the problem. You have this desire in your heart. For there to be life after death. You have this desire in your heart to know this God. You know that this God is real. And you want to know him. He's not the evil God, and he's not the non-existent God. We have this inner compass in us that longs for goodness. How do we get our understanding of goodness in the first place? It's from this good God. We have this inner compass that knows that there's right and wrong, and unless you're just a complete psychopath, we more often than not want what is right, even though we might at any given moment see what is right differently. But we're like, we know that there's good, and we know that there's right, and that's what we want. So our heart is telling us, go with the good God, the loving God. Go with him. Sometimes you got to willfully believe, I'm going with that God, with the good and loving God. When the doubts creep in, I'm going with that God. And four, think often of his love for you. Think often of his love for you. And maybe this is where we can see a little bit of effort that we can apply to growing this cord, this connection with Christ. As Jesus says, remain in my love. Verse 9, remain there, stay there. Apply your effort for that. Reflect frequently on my love for you. Let me tell you, this is the first Sunday of the month. This is our communion Sunday. Celebrating the Lord's Supper is one of those things that we can do to intentionally reflect on the love of Jesus Christ for us. Listen, in our practice at Hope Church, our practice is to celebrate communion the first Sunday of the month. That's not a rule, it's just our practice. While that's our practice, I mean this quite honestly. This first Sunday of the month, let's be really religious here. Every day is sacred from God. The day that we gather for worship, well, that's really important. The day that we celebrate the Lord's Supper together, it's not wrong for me to say this is a really significant Sunday. And if you have it in your power to be here that first Sunday of the month, you should be here this first Sunday of the month as we celebrate the Lord's Supper together. Because why? Because this is a sacrament that Jesus gives to us so that we can strengthen that bond, that connectedness, remaining in him, focusing on his love for us. And we come to this table, and Jesus says, I want you to come to this table empty-handed. I mean, how gracious is that? Come empty-handed, Jesus says, and I will feed you. Let me love on you, Jesus says. So don't miss the first Sunday of the month if you can. And then finally, let's close with this. I want us to see where all of this is going. You know, Jesus' commands, lay down your life. That may sound like a burden. Unless you realize something, and it's really what a mature Christian understands. My daughter Susan pointed out this thought to me the other day. A mature Christian is one who believes that self-denial is really the path of self-fulfillment. That's what a mature Christian understands. A growing Christian with this strong connection with Jesus understands that self-denial, when we lay down our life to love someone else, that really is the pathway to self-fulfillment. And it has to do with what Jesus says about joy. I have told you this so that my joy will be in you and your joy will be full. See, when Jesus says, obey my commands, you will receive joy. What is joy? Joy is a fullness, isn't it? I mean, it's more than happiness. It's a fullness. When things in life deflate you, joy is what you have that fills you back up. And when you are obeying Christ, when you're loving one another, and living not to satisfy your own desires alone, you are living into this purpose of being a gardener that Jesus gives to you. You are fulfilling it. You're being filled. You're cultivating life for others. And you're glorifying your Creator. He looks at you. Jesus looks at you and he says, you are being exactly who I created you to be, this fruit bearer. And it brings Jesus such joy and glory when you are being exactly who he has created you to be. Jesus says, you are my work of art. That's joy. Knowing that you are pleasing your Creator, by being exactly who God created you to be as a fruit bearer, that's joy. That's joy. So let us close with a prayer as we get ready to joyfully come to Jesus' table. Our Lord Jesus, thank you that you've given this talk to your disciples, and the talk that you give to them is the same for us. It's the same speech. It's the same address. There's such a wonderful invitation to remain in your love, to focus on your love, to grow in your love, to be filled by your love, and to know that when we do that, we are enjoying you and we're also growing in our calling to be this gardener in your world, and to help your love flow into the lives of others. As we get ready to celebrate the Lord's Supper, we pray that you would fill us deeply, that you would satisfy us, that you would satisfy us with your love and yourself. We know that you are life. Walking with you, Jesus, that is life. And we pray that you would continue to lead us in that life. In your name we pray. Amen.